You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now, we are starting a brand new series entitled Fine Line. And as you know, every year as a church, we do a series on finance. And this is our annual series, four-week series on finance and money. And this one is entitled Fine Line because it deals with the fine lines in our hearts that really are issues pertaining to money. Now, in order to illustrate what I mean by that, I want to show you this picture of this child. And this is a fine line where you can't tell, is this child in pride or is this child just confident? Those are fine lines. You really can't tell. It's the story of David and Goliath. When David was told by his father to bring cheese for his brothers, he was a fine line. And then David came and his brothers saw him and he said, why are you so arrogant that you came here? They were judging the fine lines of his heart. Because there are some things that are really not going to be able to be judged by anyone except you and God. The only people who will know that. And with money, a lot of that is between you and him. It's really something no one will know except you and him. And so we want to look at those lines. Where are they? David, as you know, met Goliath. And Goliath started screaming at the armies of Israel. The armies of Israel were all freaked out and didn't want to fight. In the meantime, the giant was bragging, but David stood up to the plate. But his confidence was not in the armies or in himself. His confidence, the Bible says, was in God. The fine line of pride and confidence is one of those things we want to look at in our hearts. But when regards to fine lines, it's really about money. Now, this is a picture of what is known worldwide as the Arbel Cliffs. These are very steep cliffs. That is really where the Israelites declared their revolution or their wanting to fight the Romans. They hid on top of these cliffs and on caves because they're very hard to get there, very dangerous. You slip and you're dead. I mean, you just slip over and you're dead. That's just the way it is. And it's when you go to the top of these cliffs, this is what it looks like. The top of these cliffs, you have signs on the ledges that says danger, cliff's edge. Fine lines. There's a fine line that if you get too close to that, you can fall over. A fine line is something that looks so fine you can't tell the difference, but really when you cross over, you're on the other side and can lead to death. For instance, again, confidence and pride. There's a fine line, but one is totally different from the other. With finances, it's no different. When you think about stewardship, and be able to steward right, and in the meantime, be able to do the right things. And at the same time, you ensure you're stewarding and not just worrying about your finances. These are fine lines. Now, the reason why I have this picture is because I went over the fine line. And I sat on the edge, and you could feel the wind. Now, this was a few years ago. Now that I'm 58 years old, I'm thinking I will never do anything like this again. And when I saw this picture, I was trying to recall, did I do this because I was just stupid? Did I do it because I was adventurous? Or did I do it because I was prideful? Fine lines. Then I realized when I was looking at all the pictures, I did this because I copied somebody. Okay, and this is really why I did it. The reason why I did it was because I saw him hanging there, and I thought, what in the world is he doing there? And fine lines are important to know. They're dangerous, yes. But we've got to know where our lines are in our hearts. Because the sooner we know, the more we can back off and say, I don't want to get closer to that. Because the closer I am, I can fall off and actually get killed or get hurt. Now, in speaking of fine lines, let me give you just for the next few weeks some of the main thoughts. One of which is the idea of contentment and greed. Where is that line? Where I'm content and I'm not greedy, but at the same time, I'm working, I'm doing the work that I have to do, but I'm a steward. I'm stewarding my money, I'm counting it right, I'm depositing it in the right places, I'm investing right, but at the same time, I'm really not worried about it. Sometimes worry could be under the guise of stewardship, and stewardship could be under the guise of worry. In other words, these are fine lines. For instance, I'm a good worker who wants to honor God, but really you're a good worker because you really just want to grasp for more. These are fine lines. And sometimes we think these are bottom lines, when really they're not. They're lines in our hearts. And that's what we want to look at over the course of the next 4 weeks. Where are these lines so that we don't end up on the cliffs and kill ourselves because of finances and money and wealth? Now, our text is 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a letter from Paul to a young pastor, and he's beginning to instruct him and tell him, as you pastor people, you will find that increasingly this issue of money is a fine line. Some of you already have a hard time just me saying we're going to talk about money over the next few weeks. Why? Because money is a fine line in our lives. It's something that we think is something that's private to us, something that we just deal with. And the Bible speaks at length about this issue of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the text we're looking at is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Simple, succinct statement that captures a lot about how you should run your finances. He said, godliness but contentment is great gain. And that is a interesting verse because when you think about it, it doesn't even make sense. How can being godly and being content produce great, everybody say great, gain, profit? How can that be? That's like saying less is more. In other words, if I do less, if I just become godly and be content, I'm actually going to produce greater quantities of profit. Now, in order to understand this statement, I want to bring to fore the word paradox. A paradox, as defined here, is a statement or a proposition that seems to be senseless. In other words, when you hear it, it doesn't make sense. How can you do less and end up with more? It's absurd. It's logically unacceptable. It's or even self-contradictory. This thing contradicts itself. And yet under close, everybody say close, if you look at it carefully, okay, you'll understand that it proves to be the truth. It proves to be founded, well-founded, and the truth. Let me give you a few examples of paradoxes that Jesus himself taught. One paradox is the idea of losing is finding. If you lose your life, he says, you'll find it. It's a paradox. It's weird. It's absurd. It's self-contradictory. How can you find something you've just lost? And yet, under close scrutiny, you find that the more you lose your life for others, the more you find life. Another paradox we find is hating is loving. If you hate mother and father because of me, then you love me. How can that be? I'm going to hate people and I love you. But doing under close scrutiny, it tells you that love has a cost. That love has something about it that's valuable and important that it will cost you something. Another paradox you're going to find is this idea of first is last. Again, it's absurd. How can the first be the last and how can the last be the first? These are paradoxes. And finally, one more paradox would be the least is the greatest or the greatest is the least. Paradoxes. I believe that there are probably more reasons, but some key reasons why paradoxes are important to understand. One of the reasons why, because it just seems to be absurd, but actually is more real. And I believe that the Lord uses a lot of paradoxes for some of these reasons. Number one is our norms, or what we think is normal and true, are so far away from the truth. It's so different. That's why when we don't understand it, we think that they are normal, but because of our sinful nature, our mind needs to be renewed, and paradoxes help us understand that. It puts an emphasis. Secondly, it causes us to want to, it encourages us to investigate further. We want to get deeper into how did that happen? How can the first be last? How can being godly content be of great gain or greater profit? And finally, I think the reason why we fail to understand paradoxes is because we don't fully clarify the meanings of the words. Let me walk you through a few of this. Galatians chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness. That word godliness literally means to be holy, which really literally means to value the things that God values. That's what it means. In other words, if you want to see great gain, if you want to see great profit, he says godliness, holiness, obeying God, valuing what God values will get you there. But he says it's not just godliness, it's godliness with contentment. And that word contentment literally means to be satisfied. In other words, if you're saying, I am godly and satisfied with the values that God has given me, at some point this will create great gain. That word great actually means, or is the Greek word megas or mega. It means excessively huge, great, extensive. Now, when you start thinking about this, this is pretty weird. God is saying, if we're godly and we're content, we're going to have great gain or great profit or great value. And that's what we want to look at. How do we find that? How do we make sure that those are the lines that we're walking inside into to make sure that it results in the great gain that the Bible promises us? I was culling through some pictures in my computer, and as I was looking at pictures, I came across this one. And this is an old picture of my children when they were a lot thinner. That's a joke. I hope they're not here. But they weren't married yet. And this was one of the Race for Life races. This were the early races. We've done a lot of these races, and this was in the early days when we would do the races. I was looking at this picture because at the time, my wife would run with these guys. At the time, these were their girlfriends. They're now their wives. These are now my daughters-in-law. In fact, I have one grandson with one of my daughters-in-law, and I have my other daughter-in-law is pregnant right now, and I'm prophesying a second grandson. Not that I have anything against girls. But it's watching this really captured for me that verse of godliness is contentment. To be satisfied with the right values. To be so satisfied and so happy that even though I am not a rich man by any stretch of the word, that there is probably a lot of things that a lot of people have a lot that I don't have off, but I'm very, very happy. I'm very, very satisfied with the family God's given me. I have another son who's not here. In fact, just this week, I had lunch with him. I called him up for no reason. Just said, what are you doing? Are you available for lunch? And can you and I just sit and chat? Valuing what God values is really what it's talking about. Satisfaction doesn't mean that you're satisfied and complacent and not doing it. For instance, I've now been married 33 years to my wife. And to be honest, not because she's here, amen, I'm very, very satisfied. Okay? You got to understand how this works. Satisfaction means I don't need another wife. Amen? Got it? That's what it means. I'm satisfied. But that doesn't mean I'm no longer expecting great adventures, great moments in time. I had lunch with my wife yesterday at the mall, and I was chit-chatting with her and talking to her about my trip. In other words, I'm still expecting things from her. To say that I'm already satisfied doesn't mean I'm going to be complacent and sit back and do nothing and expect nothing. But for now, for this time and moment, I am very satisfied. And here's the problem. When you're not satisfied, here's our problem. Our problem is we think that if I get more of something, I'm going to be more satisfied. It's actually the other way around. Because when you're so satisfied about the thing that you have right now, you probably have the greatest advantage of developing that thing that you have. But when you're so bothered and distracted that you need something more out there, you face and lose the opportunity that you have right now to take that thing to the next level. In other words, if you had two wives, you probably won't be able to develop both. But if you were satisfied with this is the paradox. The more you can throw yourself into it, the more you can give it your best, the more you can bring out the best. Some of you, you have children, and you're not satisfied with the outcomes of your children. You want them to become NBA stars and surgeons and doctors. And why can't you just be a student of that child and be satisfied and take him to where he's going? Some of you, because you're a lawyer, you want your daughter to be a lawyer. That was my father-in-law. She wanted her daughter to be a lawyer. I remember the day my wife told my father-in-law, wait, Dad, I don't want to do that. I want to go home and raise my kids. I want to go home. And my father-in-law, may he rest in peace, we didn't like the idea that after putting her to school, she's going to be a grand yaya. But sometimes in our dissatisfaction, we lose the opportunity of what's really valuable. And when we're satisfied with the thing we have, you know what happens? We can invest in it. I was taking a video. Some of the staff was shooting a video for me to say a thank you to some of our volunteers because I'm going to be out of the country. And when they were shooting the video, one of the pastors said, we'll give you 20 minutes to think about it. They said, I don't have 20 minutes. I've got meetings left and right of me. And it took me about 3 minutes to sit down and get composed and pray in the Spirit and think of something to say. And so they sat me down. They fixed the camera. They angled me to make me look guapo and all of that. And they shot it. And in about 2 minutes, I started to rattle off. And they snapped it off. And they stood up and said, how did you do that? I mean, it took you 3 minutes to think about that. You said it. It's just one take. I pulled them aside. I said, listen, that's a gift that I'm very, very satisfied with. Because when you take the little thing that you have and you're satisfied with it and you invest in it and you do your best out of it, you're going to get great gain. And I looked at the pastor and I said, you know what? Among all the pastors of Victory in this church, you're the guy I always go to when someone is in trouble, particularly in the areas of pornography, perversion. Almost, I don't know of anybody in our church who is as good as you in seeing guys and girls like that become transformed. And you need to be satisfied with that and take that and put that into greater gain. Sometimes what happens with us is we keep looking at other people rather than looking at the thing that we have and just being faithful and saying, God, I'm just going to take that. I'm going to be satisfied with it. I'm going to invest in the best of it. I'm going to expect great things out of it. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 has four statements I want to read to you and three questions that I'm hoping you can use to find the lines of your heart as far as finances are concerned. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7, for we brought nothing to the world so we can take nothing out of it. That's the first statement. You and I brought nothing. How many of you know babies were not born with laptops? Some of us have this mistake that when a baby comes out, he's holding a cell phone. That's not the case. There's things that you and I did not bring into this world that we don't need in this world. I love my moments with my grandson because I get to take him out and feed him chocolates behind the back of his parents. But seriously, I mean, sometimes he's going to whine and he's going to complain. And he's going to start crying. And his father would grab him and say, stop whining and stop complaining. Just say please. And all of a sudden, that's magical. I can't believe. I wish I knew this when they were children. Okay, because Joe will just grab him and say, Philip, stop whining. Stop complaining. Just say please. And then all of a sudden, please. It's funny. It's actually funny. Here's the point. The point is my grandson doesn't really need a lot of things. Sometimes we're inundated with thinking that there's a lot of things we need. Really, we weren't born with these things. We don't need these things. Secondly, for we brought nothing to this world and we can take nothing out of it. Statement, a very simple statement that you and I already know. We're actually so used to these words, but we're so inundated with all the needs that we need that we think it's not even valid. He says you can't take anything out of it. My wife was out of the country with her sisters. We were traveling to Japan, and she said that she found the Terracotta Warriors of China in Japan. They were on tour And she happened to be in Tokyo at the time that the tour was there. And the Terracotta Warriors, if you don't know, these are 2,000-year-old artifacts. Can you picture? And they're not just artifacts. There's thousands of them, and they're whole. And they were actually dug by a few farmers in the province in China. They were digging this hole, and they struck something. And apparently this thing they struck was a huge mausoleum. It was a huge cavern where an emperor was buried. And when they cracked open this thing, they kept opening and opening, and they found these warriors. These are ceramic warriors. My wife was describing to me that these warriors were actually massive. They're not small. They're actually bigger than her. And the generals are supposed to be bigger than the soldiers. And here's the interesting thing. They don't all have the same face. In other words, they weren't molded. They're all different. They're like individually made. Hands and feet and arms and bodies and etc. And on top of that, you know what they found out? Well, the more they cracked open, they found 8,000 of these. And then the more they cracked open, they found acrobats and chefs and cooks underneath them, all were there buried to support the emperor into his next life. How many of you know all of this stayed behind in China? Because there are just some things that are not going with you. And you've heard this. We know this. This has been preached, talked about, but we still do it, don't we? And that's why God brings us a paradox. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Chasing after this is a waste of time. Lines. I can't tell you where the lines are. I can't tell you what you shouldn't chase and what you should chase. I can't tell you how you should manage your money because I don't know your electric bill. But all of us have lines. And the statement basically says, what am I chasing? What are you chasing after that you shouldn't be chasing? That's the line. What is it that you're chasing that you really weren't born with it in the first place and something that you're not going to take with you, but you're chasing? How do you know you're chasing something? How do you know that this is something you're chasing? Where's that line in your heart? Let me tell you where. When you start comparing. Have you ever gone to a party or you came to church and you're comparing, okay, his shoes are Asics, they're fluorescent yellow, and mine is cheapo. Do you compare? His clothes are nicer than mine. His watch is more expensive. By the way, I do that every now and then. I'm just telling you my heart. And trust me when I tell you, all of you do that. At some measure. It's just different things. Maybe it's not a shirt, maybe it's not a pants, maybe it's he dunks better, he's got more money, he's got a better position, he's got a nicer car, hello, he's handsomer, she's cuter, his wife's better, blah, 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 blah. We're always comparing, isn't it? That's where the line is. When you see that line, it's not bad to hit the line. The point is, what do you do when you hit the line? You start backing off. And you start going back to that corner that says godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not accusing you that that's going to happen to you. That's normal to everyone. Amen? We end up comparing. Some of you are so shallow, you compare, she has more faces, friends in Facebook. Amen? But we're like that. They're just this human nature. That's why we need to have lines. We have to know where the line is. That's where the line is. And we start backing off once we hit that line. Maybe it's not your office, but maybe it's your brother. Why is he more rich than me? Why does he have this? Why does he have a better son? Why? Once you start comparing, you're crossing that boundary line. Your heart. Something's wrong. And it's time to back up. How do you know that you're comparing or chasing? You're not just comparing. Now you're complaining. It's a story of one of the guys in church that prayed, this church, God, I'm believing you for a secondhand car. Get me the best deal, and I want this color lime green, et cetera, et cetera. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he prayed, and he got the car. for the best price. And he started telling all his friends, you know, this is the greatest car. It's the cheapest car. It's God's gift to me. Blah. It's a brand. It's a secondhand Pajero, but it looks like a brand new. And he drives to church. And all of a sudden, his friend arrives at the same parking spot. And they both park. And he's got his newly acquired, God-given, lime green Pajero that he asked for. But his friend came in with a brand new Pajero. And all of a sudden, he's comparing. And the next thing you know, his heart is complaining. Why does he have a brand new Pajero and I only get a secondhand one? It's nature, isn't it? That's just who we are. That's the line. Once you start complaining, start backing off. You're losing that place of being satisfied and being godly. When you start comparing and looking at why does he have something, you know what? You go and take care of that thing that you have. You go and tend that. You go and invest in that. Do you want great gain? You know what? The only way you're going to have great gain is you focus on the thing that you have. You invest in that thing. You give it your best shot. You exercise faith to believe, God, you're going to come through for me and this is going to work for me. And you're going to have great gain. Comparison, complaining, and most of all, coveting is not going to work. When you start desiring what someone else has, you start looking at magazines and this is something I really need, this is something I really need to have, and it's something that's occupying your time, these are lines. Back off. Because past that is a cliff. It's a financial cliff. A place that's not great gain, great loss. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, but if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's the second statement. Paul tells this young pastor, don't only chase about those things, forget those things. He says, find out if this is really a need or just a want. This is another question you need to ask. Am I chasing the right things? Number two is this really something I need or is this something I want? By the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting things. Okay, just don't chase after them. If you want something, God bless you. Believe God for it and let God make it come through. I love this cartoon of Calvin and Hobbes where he says, I just saw a commercial on TV about a product I did not know existed that I now need desperately. All of a sudden you need this. You didn't even know this thing existed, and just because you saw it now, I desperately need to have this thing. Lines. Sometimes when you look at the internet and social media, many times when you see someone advancing and you feel covetous or you feel envy, when you feel like you can't applaud for a friend who got promoted, you can't believe that somebody had it better than you. You know what it is? Bottom line, you're not satisfied with what you have. Because when you're satisfied with what you have, and you watch the guy that does the flips with his bike, you applaud him because you know, I can't do that, but thank God he can. But this thing, I can do this. And this is mine. And I got to be godly content with what God has given me. And then I can cheer others. And then I can honor others. And by the way, I'm speaking to you as a pastor. This can happen to pastors. Okay? All of a sudden, the pastor is worried that is. How many people attended Pastor Jeff's service? Is his service now bigger than mine? Hello. I'm just giving you the reality of people's hearts. Let me give you a few examples of things you'll find in social media these days that you think are needs but are really not needs. Okay? Let me give you a few, okay? This is one. 6 restaurants you shouldn't miss or else you'll never be happy for the rest of your life. All right? And by the way, if you're a copywriter, God bless you, okay? I mean, that's your job. The issue is not the copywriter, folks. The issue is your heart. The copywriter can write all the copy he or she wants. The issue is your heart godly content? I don't have to spend my money because of the 6 restaurants I shouldn't miss or else I'll never be happy for the rest of my life. Is your heart content? Here's another one. 5 essentials for a well-dressed man. In other words, I remember, I won't tell you who it is because it's very funny. He read this thing and he started making a list. He actually made a list of all these things. And I'm going to buy all of this. If you want to get dressed, guys, very simple. You need a shirt, pants, socks, and shoes. Amen? I mean, when you look at that, it's like, now men need makeup. Hello. Now men need this kind of cream. And if you sell that, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to tell you some of these things you don't really need. You were born with none of these things. You're fine. Just be godly content. You know why? Because when you do that, you will have great value. You'll save money. You won't waste time. You won't get bothered. You won't get worried. You'll sleep well. You'll probably look more handsome instead of worrying. Here's another one. Okay? 7 indispensable home appliances for a great life. I should be a copywriter, right? It's like that you're watching this 7 and then you click it and it says, it's a juicer. This is the only way you can live life if you have this juicer. If you don't have this juicer, you're not living yet. All of a sudden, the juicer becomes a need. In my day, we used to squeeze these things. And they worked. How many of those things do you have in your house that you're looking at and, what? Why did I buy this thing again? It's like we focus on the, it's like the guy who says, I need electricity. And you need electricity so you can use things. You don't need electricity so you have your house, your coffee table is a generator. Something's wrong. You're just not thinking right. And that's why you look over there and say, where's my gain? Your gain is with the guys that sold this to you. Sorry to be a little off today. This bugs me. Because some people shouldn't be poor. It's just that you're making yourself poor. You don't get the paradox. You're being tricked. Here's another one. 12 to die for vacations you should visit in your lifetime. In fact, now you can see them all on the internet. For free. Don't compare. Don't chase after the wrong things. Don't let these things bug you. Godly contentment is something only God can do with you. That when you step on that line, oops, back off. It's not worth it. It's not worth losing sleep over. It's not trying to prove myself better. I've got more money than that guy. I live in that guy. We're all guilty of this. I'm preaching to myself. I'm reminding myself. And reminding all of you as well. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He's warning Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into a trap. There's a difference. If you're rich, you're rich. God has nothing against people who are rich. It's those who want to get rich and those who are already rich who still want to get even richer. God can make you rich. If that's your destiny, that's your destiny. No one's going to stop it. He's going to make you rich. It's the one who wants to get rich. They fall into a trap. They fall into many harmful and foolish desires that plunge. That's the cliff right there. They plunge them into ruin and destruction. They spend on things they shouldn't be spending on. They're consumed. They just wanted to get rich. The only answer to life is be rich. The only worthwhile goal, and that's what media tells us every now and then. It reminds us the only thing worth fighting for and living for is be rich. What about honoring God? What about having a great marriage? Where's the dignity in that? What about having kids that love God? Where's the dignity in that? What about seeing His kingdom come and His will be done? What about missions? What about helping the poor? Where's that? When we become consumed about the wrong things, we lose it. When we become satisfied with what we have, we begin to see things that are great gain. things that we formerly did not see become real to us. Now, do you want to get rich? That's the question. What are you chasing after? What is it that consumes you? Is this really a need or is this just a want? And thirdly, do you want to get rich? There's nothing wrong to be rich. It's just that when you start coveting that, it becomes a passion and a desire, it's really going to be a plunge. And it, folks, listen, to a man that's almost 60, that lived probably half of his life wanting to be rich, and the problems that that brought me, and the headaches and the heartaches, this verse is true. And some of these are, I'm glad I got stopped on track earlier. Some of this could destroy marriages, destroy lives. Now, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. When we love money, that's the problem. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the root of all kinds of evil. We need to be careful. And it's not just the root of all kinds of evil. We end up wandering from the faith and are pierced with many griefs. Probably the most number of counseling appointments I have are either marriage problems, and then you know what? At the top of marriage problems, unfaithfulness, yes, a lot of it is money. People forget. And we lose and wander off and start making the wrong decisions. As I close, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Keep your life free. In other words, when you hit that place of complaining, of comparing, of chasing after, back off and keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content. Be satisfied. You're not going to die. Okay? If you wear the same clothes to the same party, trust me, you're not going to die. And they're going to end up comparing you. Hey, that's the dress you wore the last time. You're fine. They're the ones that have a rotten heart. You're not going to die. Trust me. You're not going to lose value if you wear the same dress to the same group of friends. Nobody wants to say amen to that. You're not. You're really not going to die. I mean, you're going to be fine. Okay? If you didn't eat in those places, you're going to be fine. Don't keep, oh, my friend's eating there. I didn't eat there. No, you're okay. You're breathing. Just breathe. Okay? Then you're going to have great value because you're going to buy clothes when it's a sale. You're going to buy, in other words, you're going to be smart because you're godly content. And you won't worry. Okay? Here's the reason why. Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I. Have you ever said this before? God, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Lord, you'll never leave me. You know what the context of this verse is? Money. If you really want God to never leave you nor forsake you, stop loving money. Stop thinking money's always the answer. And just trust Him. Because He promises, I'll never leave you, and I'll open doors for you. I'll find means. I'll find ways. And you know, the happiest moments of your life is when God comes through. And then you're satisfied, godly satisfied. Because when we start chasing after things, when we start arguing and comparing and doing all these things, we're never satisfied. We're never going to be happy. We're always going to be looking for the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. Performance is tiring. God's not asking you to become awesome people. He's asking you to become faithful people. God's not asking you to become the greatest of the greatest. He's just asking you to be a person who worships Him and honors Him. And He'll take care of the rest. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word brings freedom. And I pray even this afternoon you will bring freedom to your people. There's some of you, you need to ask yourself this question. What am I chasing after? There's some of you, is this really a need or is this just really, just a want? And there's some of you, it's a deeper question. Do you want to get rich? And there's some of you, your God's just telling you, you got to repent. Just turn away. Stop. Just back off from comparing, from complaining, from coveting. For the Lord would say, I want to bless you. I want to be with you. I want to hold your hand. I want to be the God who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will meet you. I'll provide for you. I'll bring you joy everlasting. Look up here for a minute. For some of you, the reason why you don't have joy is because you're so distracted with these things. I remember years ago, I lost my business. And I was walking from somewhere in Pasig. And I just didn't know what to tell my wife and my children. And I was just kicking the. I haven't even shared this publicly. Just kicking leaves. Some of you just need to learn to hear the whisper. There's some things I can't teach you. It's lines in your heart. And you don't hear because you're so distracted. When you just be still and be satisfied. God will meet you. One word from God, and your heart will be at rest. And you'll be so satisfied. And you know what? Funny thing about this paradox, I don't know really how it works. It just works. When I'm satisfied and I'm godly, I just keep getting great grain. It just keeps happening. Well, my prayer is that you will ascribe to the Word of God. Godliness with contentment. Amen? Close your eyes, and if you're here and you're saying, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I want to be like that. Would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven? God, I want to have that. I want to stop chasing the wrong things, things that I will not bring with me, things that I did not come into this earth with. God, I want to, Lord, be focused on the things that I really need, God. Not just the things I want. And Lord, even your word says that you grant us the desires of our hearts. You grant us, not us chasing after them. And God, I thank you that you're aligning my heart today. I don't want to be rich, God. If you want me to be rich, be it done according to your will. And Lord, help me not to chase, not to compare, not to complain, not to compete. Not to covet, but to be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your afternoon.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.